Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we get to look at your word and we praise you for it. We thank you that you have met our needs in Christ, that we will spend forever with you. We thank you, our Lord, that you saw our needs and you are not frustrated by that situation, but rather from even before the world was made, you planned to save us. You planned out the gospel. And here we are now because of that plan being worked out. We pray you would send your spirit to teach us. We know, our God, that without his help, we will just stumble along and fall on our face. But we thank you that we do have your spirit and we have his word that tells us the gospel and tells us how you want your church run. We pray that thus we would be able to understand your word better and apply it to the area now of how the church should be run. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yes, Susie, it is a test. The answers are on the board up there, okay, from last week. And we were reviewing the different forms of church government. Remember that we saw that these are these basic principles. And what do those mean? We'll get to them in a second. Of how the scriptures describe the church and how it's to be governed. And then we apply them to prelacy, independency, and Presbyterianism. And then the goal is to review this real quick. And then we have a couple questions at the end on the back side of this. In the plan, now I know Mr. Pleviak, who is the official class heckler, will laugh at me, but the plan is to actually finish this book, okay?
Which way? Both of us are laughing.
You both are laughing. What are you doing, cloning yourself? Thanks a lot. Okay, and then, so your homework is to buy this book and read it, okay? How Jesus Runs the Church. I checked. Amazon does have copies. The last time they didn't, or they had, okay. Amazon, as of this morning, I checked just to see, had 12 copies in a regular hard book, plus they got a Kindle version. It was $12.50, which is pretty cheap because it used to be it was like $150 because they were out of print. Okay, so now they're back in print. So it's $12.50 at Amazon, and the Kindle version was, I think, $7.50. Okay? So, too loud, huh? Who's the author? Guy Prentice Waters. How Jesus Runs the Church. Guy Prentice Waters. He's a New Testament prophet, Reformed Seminary in Jackson. Okay. Now, if you're used to reading Witherow, with his long sentences and big words, this will be completely different. This is a modern book written just a few years ago.
In other words, it's repetitive.
Yeah. Okay. Yes. Easy to read. Okay. So, do you have both? And so your homework then is to read at least the introduction, the preface, the introduction, and get into the first chapter for next week. Okay, all of this prefaced, of course, and that we're going to finish this book, which we should. And even if we don't, buy this book and start reading. Okay? So, any questions on that? Okay. Okay, let's review the 6 points here that Witherow has in the scriptural principles for church government. What's the first one?
Elected by the people.
What's elected by the people?
The
officers, the elders of the church are elected by the people. This one?
Bishop equals elder equals pastor.
Which means
they're all equal.
They're all equal.
They're all the same person.
They're all the same person, just different titles, looking at him from different perspectives. So the same person who is a bishop, and what is the typically translated instead of bishop now in modern translations?
Overseer.
Okay, episcopos is the word. Is an elder, what's the word there?
Presbyter.
Presbyter, right? Okay. Is a pastor, and I haven't mentioned the word, it's poimi. Okay, that's the verb, to shepherd. This is the shepherd. So sometimes it's translated shepherd, sometimes it's translated pastor. Okay, but the same person who is a pastor, who is an elder, is a bishop. Okay, and what's the third one?
Plurality of elders.
Plurality of elders. What does that mean?
You
have to have more than one elder in a church. So what happens if you only have one elder? So, you know, let's say you have two and one of them dies, moves away, job transfer, whatever.
Get somebody like you.
You get somebody else, yeah, okay. But what do you do in the interim? Presbytery would... What was that, James? Yeah. Presbytery would lend us an elder. Okay. And it's interesting to apply this first principle, the elected. The presbytery can only lend us elders if we agree on that person. Okay, right? Applying their first principle, that, at least in the opening form of government, okay, because we elect them. So, and we may even write a letter. We would, you know, overture presbytery, petition presbytery, you know, our ruling elder has moved away or is moving away. Could we have so-and-so as an elder? Okay, so you can do that. And they can do more than one.
Even though we didn't ever go down to one, we did that with you, right?
Yeah, I was called as a, so I'm called as a teacher. Okay.
But originally, way back when, didn't we petition the presbytery for you to have our session?
Yes, to augment the session.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, we did that for a while. So I augmented the session before I had a call. Yeah. And the augment was for 2 years, and then it was repeated again for two more years, and then the congregation called me as an elder. So in a sense, you had a 4-year candidacy, right? Okay, and I was even teaching before that, right? Okay, what does this one mean? Number 4, ordination. What is that point?
Ordained by the presbytery.
Okay, so that we see presbyterial ordinations, right, with ministers. Well, how does it apply to the congregation? Who does the ordaining at the congregational level? The elders, the session. Okay, can the session be called a presbytery? Sure, because presbytery, that term just means the group of elders functioning in their official capacity. That's what we're using the term here for. So when the elders ordain, here our elders would ordain an elder or a deacon, that would fulfill this requirement. And the presbytery does it when you ordain ministers, whether they be evangelists, pastors, or teachers. Okay? Number 5, appeal? Okay, you have the right of appeal. What does that mean?
Courts.
Right. There is graded courts in the Presbyterian Church. So the court here at this level is called a session, the Board of Elders. Why do we call it the session? What does the word session mean? What? Well, the word session means to sit. Okay? And it's where is Christ right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father. Theologians would call that when Christ ascended and then was seated at the right hand, they'll call that the session of Christ. Okay? Okay. So he is seated at the right hand. And the idea is that when the elders meet, they represent Christ. So they're called the session because Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay. So that's why. So at the congregational level, the elders are called the session. That's the standard Presbyterian term around the world. When I visited the Presbyterian churches in Scotland, I asked them what do they call their board of elders. The answer is, well, we call them the session. What else would we call them? You know, like, oh, okay, duh. Okay. What do the continental churches call it? Consistory. The consistory, right? Okay. Now and. All the congregations are a member together of what? Well, the presbytery is the ruling body, but they're members of the regional church. That's the language we use, okay? So as session is to congregation, presbytery is to regional church. Now notice the word church singular. Okay, now we would say regional churches, but we would mean all the different regional churches in the denomination. Okay, so our regional church is called the Regional Church of Southern California because most of our congregations are in Southern California. We do have a few in Arizona. We have one in Hawaii, but it's called Southern California. Okay. So it's governed by the elders, which is the presbytery, and that's made up of what? All ministers and all the elders. But typically the session, and Witherell mentions that, we send one elder as a representative of the session to the presbytery meeting. So we can send more than one, but only one can vote. Okay. Now, what if we would have, let's say we have 5 or 6 elders. Remember we talked about a congregation that was down an elder, so we would lend somebody. So congregation A over there has lent one of our elders. He could go as a representative of that session. And we could have another one from this session. Okay? So 2 of ours could actually go and be voted. They could vote, but he would be representing the other session. So the point of the right of appeal is that you have the right, whether judicial process or administrative process, to appeal to the broader church. That's the kind of language we use. Right? So you can appeal up to presbytery. If you think the session has made a mistake administratively, you would file a document with them saying, you know, here's what you did, and I think you made a mistake, and here's why. Then you would put it all in writing, and you would present it to them, and then they would say either yes or no. And if they said no, and you thought it was important enough, you can appeal up to presbytery. So you could take that document up. What is that document called, remember? A complaint. That doesn't mean a gripe, okay? But it's a technical term, a complaint. And I think that's used even in the civil courts today. Okay, you file a complaint, okay? So you can take your complaint. Now, that's an administrative issue. And you have a statute of limitations. You know, if an event occurred, you can't do it, you know, 10 years later. Okay, you have to do it within an amount of time. They did something wrong. You can also file a complaint saying, I think you should have done something and you didn't. You know, the lack of action. So you can complain against the lack of action, too. Okay? Now, what if you're tried? If you're tried, who's going to try you? Who has primary jurisdiction over you? The session. Okay? They may find you guilty. Okay? And then what they would do is say, here's the proposed censure. They haven't yet implemented the censure. You have so many days to file an appeal to presbytery. So that's a judicial issue, and you can take your appeal up. Okay? And where did we see the pattern biblically for this? Acts 15. Remember that? Okay? The Jerusalem Council. One last point. Is the decision by the presbytery binding on the lower judicatory? That's the technical term. Or is it only a suggestion?
No.
It's binding. Okay? Okay? Now, let's say you go to the presbytery and you don't like that decision. Is that the end, or can you appeal up higher?
Yep.
You can appeal higher to the General Assembly. Okay. So, and finally, what's the last one? The word head?
Christ.
What about Christ? Okay, Christ
only.
Yeah, Christ alone is the head of the church. Okay. So, those are the points that Witherell develops. And then we apply them. We ask, how did prelacy do on the test? Not too
pretty
well.
Close. Pretty close.
Pretty close, huh? Pretty close.
They got 0 out of 6. That's almost there.
That's almost there. Okay? 0 out of 6. Okay?
They get a participation.
They get a smiley face for participation. You are so much a child of our culture. Yes, Troy. Are you going to be serious, please? Please be serious.
I wonder about the appeal part, because I wonder if somebody in a particular Catholic church had an issue with their own people about the issue.
Can they appeal to the bishop, and then above him the archbishop, or above him a cardinal maybe, or above him the pope?
Right.
To some extent, they have that appeal, that right of appeal. But are they appealing to the broader church? In other words, in Presbyterianism, when you appeal, and you're here at the congregation, and your audience gets bigger and bigger, right, as you go up. How's the audience here in prelacy?
Power wise, it gets bigger and bigger.
But it's getting, but yeah, it's actually like this, right? Getting smaller and smaller. Okay. So I think that's part of that. They wouldn't use the language of appealing to the broader church. They're not listening to elders. Remember, the Acts 15 model was elders from other congregations would be bringing wisdom to the situation. Right, which is what we're doing at the presbytery or the General Assembly level. We're getting more and more elders, broader group, bringing wisdom to the situation, either, you know, with us or disagree with us, whatever it might be, as they would discuss the issue. Okay. So, prelacy didn't do too well, right, on this, okay? And you remember the language that is used, rather strong language, okay? Right. Okay. If you want to have a good reading, you know, how would you describe Witherell? Very detailed, long sentences, vocabulary that you have to go look up. So have your dictionary next to you when you read. No, not bedtime reading. Okay. Okay. What was that? Yeah, it's a small book, and he intends to tell us why he writes a small book. Okay. Did you see that? Why? He writes a small book because he says there are many people write big books You know, in fact, he says, a lot have been written and a few have been read. Okay? So he didn't want to write a book like that. Okay? He wanted a book that's much more general. Okay? If you look in the back, there is another one that he wrote that's much larger, called The Form of the Christian Temple. Okay? That he wrote. Much larger book. Okay? That Witherell wrote. So, independency. Now we have some that are definite yeses, some that are definite noes, and some that are kind of weaselly yeses and noes. And why? Well, what is independency? What kind of government do they have? Some are congregational, but not all. Some of the people in Reformed Baptist groups are actually governed by elders at the congregational level, but the whole idea of appealing to the broader church, they don't have, because their very nature as independent churches, they are the final governing body. Some of them governed by congregations, I'll get to you in a sec. Okay, some governed by congregations, so the vote is by the congregation, you know, whatever it might be, everything's done by the congregation. Some have elders, boards of elders, that oversee the congregation, but there is no appeal to a broader church. That's why we had some yeses and noes. You know, they are elected by the people, and they all are very serious about Christ alone as the head of the church. No matter if they're congregationalists or if they have elders. Okay, but some, you know, bishop, elder, pastor, all the same. Yes, some are not. Some plurality of elders. Some yes, some no. Some of them very self-consciously only have one elder, and those that we would call elders are called deacons. It's some of them. Okay, some have ordination, some do not. If you are an independent church, so you have no governing authority with other congregations, and you have a new pastor who's fresh out of seminary, he's not been ordained, who's going to ordain him? Well, you don't have a board of elders. So who can ordain him?
Congregation.
Yeah, which basically they can't, because they see that it's the elders or the apostles that do it. So therefore, many of them deprecate the whole idea of ordination. Not needed, things like that. Okay? That, or some of them, and this is a bit crass, in a sense ordained themselves. They're called the Reverend so-and-so, but they've gone through no ordination. They're in a sense self-ordained, which doesn't fit the biblical pattern either. Okay? And is there any right of appeal?
No.
Why not?
By their nature.
Nowhere to go.
Nowhere to go because of their independency, right? Whether it's congregational or have elders. Yeah, Troy.
It seems like independence has changed a lot.
Yes, because I think, but I must couch my answer in that I don't know the government of the churches of people like John Owen, you know, in the 1600s, that were Baptists but definitely Reformed, you know, the soteriology, et cetera, part of the whole Reformed movement in England at the time. I don't know if their congregations had elders or not. But the group that he's typically talking about are those that are congregationals. Right?
And it seems like congregationalism now, maybe a lot of it is moving a more Presbyterian direction. Because it seems like most churches that I can think of, whether they're non-congregational churches, congregations, not all
churches. Okay.
That function.
If they have elders, by definition, they're not congregationalists. Okay, now, they may call themselves congregationalists, but they don't have a congregational form of government. Because the congregational form of government is good old New England democracy. Right? What is good old New England democracy? You have the city meeting, right? The city council, one, and, you know, they get together once a month and they have a vote. Everything is decided by the congregation. That's congregationalism. Now, there are churches that are an amalgamation. Now, why? And the answer is because they're serious about the Word of God. And they study the Word of God, and they say, whoa, one of the principles in Scripture is that there are elders in the church. Right? We don't have elders. We should have elders. Look at them. And they think about it, and they talk about it, and they love the Lord, and they're serious, and they're opening the Bible and studying it, and they say, whoa, we need to have elders. So they proceed to move to have elders in the church. So they go away from pure congregationalism to having elders, but they still retain their independence. Yeah, there are a couple of hands over here. Yeah.
With Witherell, when you talk about congregational, are you talking about congregational in the denomination like Congregationalist rather than Augustine came out of? Or are you talking about just a general congregationalist
So there's a technical
congregationalist,
and then there's a congregationalism.
Yeah. You remember that one of the points Witherell makes is that it's very difficult to define congregationalism because they don't have a lot of doctrinal statements like we have with the Westminster Standards. There are some that do. There's one called the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, I think, of it.
Originally, and John Owen would participate in the generation of the Savoy Declaration, was it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, that was for congregation.
Yes, so some of them do have
that. It's changed a lot since then.
Yes. Okay, so some of them do historically trace themselves back to the Savoy or to the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. Okay, is that my phone? Sorry, I'm on call for my job. You know, remember I deal with federal government customers 24/7. Some of whom are people like the NSA, and sometimes they call and need help. I'm actually backup on call today. I'm never primary on call. I'm going to digress, pardon. The people I work with understand that I go to church, and whenever I'm primary on call, I get somebody to cover for me, and I say, hey, you know, you take Sunday, and I'll cover Saturday, and the answer usually is, I'll take Sunday, but don't worry about Saturday. Okay? So really, we work with a really nice group of people that do that, but I'm secondary on call today. So, not primary on call. So yeah, my computer's in the car, and, you know, and everything else. So there are congregationalists that are much more strict, okay, in the way they set up, and then there's amalgamation, and there's a movement among them because they're serious about the Word of God. They read their Bibles. They understand God's grace. They're saved, and guess what that means? They got the Holy Spirit in them, and they're reading the Holy Spirit's book, right? So, Presbyterianism. Yes, guess what? Are we surprised that Witherell points? Oh, no. But did you read the autobiographical statements that Witherell talks about in himself in here? He said, I almost became a Congregationalist or an Independent. He talks about that. But then I started getting my Bible and started reading it some more because he was very concerned. You know, he said, I've got to study about this and what does it really teach? And the fruit of his study is this book plus the others. So, yes, you have these. Now, we know examples of prelacy in the United States, right? Anglican Church, who else? Calvary Chapel, yes, definitely. Catholic Church, who else?
Eastern Orthodox.
Episcopal. Who else? Methodist. I don't know enough about Lutheran. I think at the congregational level they have elders, but I don't know above that. I don't know enough. Okay. Independents? Who fits into this category?
Emmanuel Faye.
Yeah, Emmanuel Faye?
Grace Bible,
yeah. How about every Baptist church you see? Okay. Some have elders, some do not. Okay. But the Southern Baptists pretty much allow the congregations to determine. Okay.
What do you pay as Reformed Baptists?
Reformed Baptists are definitely independents. Most of them have elders. Everyone I've ever heard of has elders. Okay.
They call them deacons?
No, they call them elders. Southern Baptists call them deacons. And they have only one elder, and he is the elder. And who is the elder? The pastor. Now, they may have two pastors or three pastors, but those would be the elders. Okay. Now, the Reformed Baptists are definite here. They're independents. Right? They have elders. Every Reformed Baptist I've ever talked with has elders in their church. Okay? Now why? Okay. Let me tell you how I define Reformed Baptist, not define, as I see Reformed Baptist people. Number one, they're serious about the Word of God. You gotta be if you're a Reformed Baptist because you're such a small group, you know, compared to other groups, right? Okay, so they're serious about the Word of God. Because they're serious about the Word of God, they understand God's sovereign grace. So to love those things, God's predestining grace, they love. Okay, they teach that. Okay, and because of that, those two, there's a third thing that I typically see in Reformed Baptists. They ask the most important question a Christian should ask. And what's that? How does God want me to live? Okay, they ask that question a lot. And they're serious about that question. How does God want me to live? Sure, we have a few differences. But that's how I typically would describe Reformed Baptists. They're right here. Okay, now who fits over here in Presbyterianism? The OPC, yeah. Okay, who else?
PCA.
The PCA, right?
The USA.
The PCUSA has this form of government. They may not be quite so concerned with biblical principles. Why? But they definitely had this form of government. Okay. Who else? Okay. Okay. Well, the RCA and the CRC, Christian Reform, but not the RCA. And I'm sorry, not the URC. Ray asked last week, where would we put the URC, United Reformed Churches?
Well, they're right in the middle, because they don't have the right of appeal, right?
Right, they don't have the right of appeal with binding decisions, right? But they have everything else. Okay?
So they're 5-point Presbyterians.
They're 5-point Presbyterians, yes. That's a new term we're going to have, huh? Okay? 5-point Presbyterians. Yeah. They're definitely the already, but not yet, huh? They're almost there. Okay? And there are people in the URC that want to move to pure Presbyterianism. But that's going to be a thing that's going to take a while. I'll get there. Okay? So the URC is kind of in between. Okay? Who else would you put over here? All the different smaller Presbyterian groups. You know, the Covenanters. Right? Reformed Presbyterian Church. Yeah, say, what was that?
Cumberland.
The Cumberland Presbyterian, yes. All Scottish Presbyterians would typically fit this. Okay. However, the Church of Scotland
does not.
Does not. Why? Who's the head of the Church?
Because Witherow said so.
Because Witherow said so, yeah.
The Queen.
The Queen is the head of the Church. Okay. So when the Queen of England is in England, she's a member of what church? The Anglicans, right? The Church of England. When she goes up and visits Balmoral Castle, which is this beautiful castle up in Scotland, or she has Holyrood, I think is the name of it, which is her palace that's in Edinburgh, okay, she is now a Presbyterian, because she's a member of the Church of Scotland, which is Presbyterian, except she's the head. Okay? So. You understand all this, right? Okay? Now, Turn your page over and let's deal with some questions. Yes. Yes, you may. And Troy had a question too, so go ahead.
All three of those?
You've been in all three of those?
I've been in all three of them and two churches. It's beautiful when you see what God has left in His Word, because the churches that were independent and really the filthy churches, but especially the independent ones, those were the ones where the elders came in and took over and the church was split and there's no place to go. There's no place for someone sitting in a pew like me to go, whoa, wait a minute, There's got to be someone to come in and, some calmer people mm-hmm. to sit down and figure this out. And there was nowhere to go, And mm-hmm. men are sinners, and to have this authority structure is so much protection, not just for the pastor who could be found in sin, and not just for the people mm-hmm. in the church who could be found in sin, but for the church as a whole. When there's sin or when there's problems, especially, but even just, the normal running and something that's well run, it just overall, God's amazing, basically.
Yeah, yes. This number five is really important, isn't it? Just to our general well-being. It's a wonderful thing to have this right of appeal. Okay. Yes, yes.
It balances.
Yes, it balances. Okay. Yeah, Troy?
You say that I thought CRC and URC was okay and
Presbyterian. No, URC does not have number five.
So
the CRC does.
They changed their government?
Yes. When the URC left the CRC, they changed their government. Why?
So they couldn't get in the same situation.
Yeah. One of the things that bothered those people is that I'm not going to use the word headquarters, but the people there, the bureaucratic leaders of the CRC, would impose things on the people that they didn't like. Okay? And because they imposed things, the pendulum swung too far the other way.
Well, that's not the right of people, though. They actually pulled out an important thing just because someone was not working mm-hmm. correctly.
Right. Exactly. Because they could take things to their top. We would call it General Assembly. They would call it the Senate. Take the Senate, and guess what? They didn't get their side. Their side didn't win. So they said, we're out of here for, I think, good reasons. But I think the pendulum has swung too far because they've taken number five away. So the concerns that your wife just mentioned, they're gone. Right?
Yeah, you're an island.
Yes. Yeah. Yes, Susie.
My
son and daughter-in-law go to an evangelical Presbyterian church in Oregon.
Yeah, the EPC.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they have women. I'm not sure exactly what the position is, but they're in robes and they're up there conducting.
Yeah, they have women ministers.
Yeah, but they do follow the Westminster Confession, but...
Yeah. The differences between the EPC and the OPC are two primary. There are others. Number one, they have women ministers and elders. Number two, they think tongues are still around. Those are the official stand of the church. Okay? So, some churches will leave, I'll get to you in a second, some churches will leave and go to the, congregations will leave and go to the EPC. Okay? I don't know if they believe in those two points, but that's where they're going. Okay? Was there questions over here? No? Yeah, Jim.
My first wife's father was a CRC minister, and his job was a chaplain to the servicemen.
Yeah, okay.
And he visited various faces during the week, and I thought it was a good idea.
Yeah. Do we have any guys like that? That are military chaplains?
Yes.
Lots of them. It's a great thing. Okay, quiz for you. We have three kinds of ministers, right? Called either as a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist. And those that are military chaplains are which one of those three?
Evangelists.
Evangelists, yes, definitely. Okay? So, we got that. Good. Turn the page over on your study sheets, please. You... Witherell makes the statement at the beginning of the book and later at the end of the book, our governing axiom, the modern church, which embodies in its government most apostolic principles, comes nearest in its government to the apostolic church. You like that or you don't? Hopefully you do. Notice what he's saying there. What is the modifying statement there? In its government is the apostolic church. Witherell is very clear that just because you're not a Presbyterian doesn't mean you're not saved. He said there are Presbyterians that are not saved and there are saved that are not Presbyterian. And then he says, remember his next sentence? Why not have both? Why not be Presbyterian and be saved? Right? That's even better. Okay? I like that. Okay? But there are a whole lot of people in God's kingdom that don't have the form of government Presbyterian. Now, last week, Eric... Oh, there he is back there. Came up and asked me a really interesting question. So I'm going to ask you guys Eric's question. Okay? At the end of all of this, he says, John, this is so obvious. Why isn't everybody a Presbyterian? Right? Right? Okay? So what's your answer to him?
Sin.
What about sin? Don't Presbyterians don't have sin? Why? Why isn't everybody a Presbyterian? Right? That's your question, right?
Not everybody goes to such great lengths to understand the governance of the Apostolic Church.
Yeah. Unfortunately, you're right. Okay. Now, we do go down into the weeds sometime. Right? Right? Okay? Sometimes it's good to go down into the weeds, down in the details. Sometimes it's good to pull some of those weeds out, too. We have some ecclesiastical weeds, don't we? Okay? That we should, okay? Now, we ought to be very careful that we don't go patting ourselves on the back. Look at how thorough we are. And shame on those guys because they're not so thorough, right? We have to be careful in that, right? Okay? Now, I really would encourage you. Hopefully you have some non-Presbyterian Christian friends, right, to sit down and talk about it. Maybe say, hey, let's get together and talk about this. I know that would really be reaching out, and it would take you a number of weeks, but you can meet at Starbucks and have coffee together on a Saturday morning or something. Let's go read this book together. I'll even buy it for you if you promise to meet with me on Saturdays. You know, it's going to cost you $20. If you don't have $20, we'll talk to the deacons. And I'm serious about that, okay? Sit down and go with somebody. See what they say. Now, they're going to have to be able to read long, convoluted sentences, right? Because he writes long sentences, not convoluted, but they're long sentences with big words. But you have a dictionary, right? Or you can look them up on your phone. Okay? Seriously, if we think this is the truth, okay? If we think this is the truth, let me rephrase it. If we think this is how Jesus wants his church run, like he says here in this book, right, how Jesus runs the church. If we think that's the truth, shouldn't we do what Witherell says? Get excited about it? I mean, what's what he says? Read the last chapter of this book. You want to hear him finally start preaching? Read this last chapter, okay? He's going to start preaching. And then we ought to get excited about this. Okay. Thanks. Witherell lists two items that are assumed to be integral to Presbyterianism, but actually are not. They are what? Page 49. What?
Representation.
And? What's the other one? Subordination of church courts. Let's talk about what those mean. What does he mean by representation? In other words, yeah, go ahead.
Well, you could say all the churches send all their elders to presbytery.
Right.
And so some churches could be highly represented, whereas other smaller churches could not get much representation.
Yeah. How many elders would we send to presbytery if we send all our elders? All our ruling elders. One. We got one ruling elder, right? Yeah. Okay. Now, let's look at a church, say, Long Beach or Branch of Hope in Torrance. How many elders do they have? I don't know, 6 or 8, something like that. They're much larger congregations. If they sent theirs, right, they would have more votes than us. Okay? So, further, the meetings would get pretty big. Right? And the meetings get unwieldy because you have all these people, etc. So we have the issue of representation. What does that mean? One elder from each session, one ruling elder from each session, can go to presbytery and vote. Others can go, they can speak, but they can't vote. General Assembly. When we have General Assembly in the OPC, how many total delegates or commissioners, as they're called, do we have at General Assembly? 150. When the whole denomination, that means they allocate different amounts from the presbytery based upon how big each presbytery is. Okay? 150 from the whole denomination. Okay? What's his point? Do you have to have that kind of representation to be Presbyterian? He says, no, you don't. PCA does it. Their General Assembly is really big. Right? And I think, you know, all the ministers, I think every elder can go, but I'm not sure about that, but it's really big. Do you know it, Dan? I think
they have some of the differences with the voting, right? So
yeah, okay.
I think you don't have one rule in our vote. There's 3,000.
Okay, it's a big assembly, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Now, the CRC, how do they handle it? When they go to synod, they have two ministers and two elders from each classes. That's like the presbytery. Okay, so they're really representative. But his point, Witherell's point is, you don't have to have representation. Secondly, some people think that the elders represent the people. And that's wrong. The elders don't represent the people. They represent Christ. Right? They're elected by the people. They're ordained by the elders. But they represent Christ. So they're not accountable to the people when they have, you know, this, and that's an important point. Yeah, Ellie.
Isn't that also because you're called a delegate and not a representative?
Yes. You call a delegate, I think, to but you call a commissioner to General Assembly. Commissioner. And the point of commissioner is you're not representing the presbytery directly. In other words, presbytery, when you go to General Assembly, presbytery doesn't pass a motion and tell you how to vote on issues. When you go to General Assembly. Okay, so that's the first issue, representation. While it's there a lot, it's not required in the system. What's the second one? Remember?
Subordination of courts.
Yeah, graded courts, subordination of courts. Do you have to have congregation, regional church, synod, general assembly to be Presbyterian? Or, like in ours, you have congregation, regional church, and general assembly. Do you have to have a layer above the presbytery, above the regional church, to be Presbyterian? The answer is no, you don't. You can have congregations in only one presbytery. There are Presbyterian denominations that are small. They have 8 or 10 or 12 congregations in the whole denomination. Are they Presbyterian? The answer is yes. Your highest level in your church court there is the presbytery level. Okay? But they truly fit the requirements to be a Presbyterian. So the point is, we think of that a lot, but it's not required. Next question. How many lay elders do we have here at Harvest? None. What about Mike Jennings?
One.
None. I heard a one. I heard a none.
No elder of any kind is a layman.
Say that again.
No elder of any kind is a layman, but an ecclesiastical office bearer.
Ouch.
No elder of any kind is a
layman,
but is an ecclesiastical office bearer. Right? What does this mean here? Bishop, elder, pastor, all equal, right? Plurality of elders. Okay, so all elders are equal. They all have the same vote. How many elders do we have that, what's the opposite of layman? Clergyman, you want to use the word clergyman? Whatever, you know? Okay, how many elders do we have at Harvest that are non-layman, or clergyman?
Three.
Three, plus we have one that's emeritized, right? Okay. So his point there is we ought not to think of ruling elders as laymen. Do you see what he's trying to do? He's trying to raise the office of ruling elder in our eyes. They're not laymen. They're ordained officers of the church. Okay? That's why he asked the question. Okay? What is the source of the disparity of this ecclesiastical order? How come the disparity of this ecclesiastical order, that's his words, right? Okay. How come we have this idea that we have the teaching elder and then the ruling elder in this different layers? You know, teaching elder is much more important. Where did that idea come from? No, not scripture. Okay, what does this teach us?
Read the Bible and pray. That's usually the right answer.
That's a good answer, too. Read the Bible and pray, that's a good thing. Okay, right? We can all say amen to that, right? Well, where did they get this idea that the teaching elder is so much more authoritative? Well, sometimes the teaching elder is a little more educated theologically than the ruling elders, right? Okay. Sometimes teaching elders tend to have strong personalities. He talks about strong personalities in the book, right? Sometimes strong personalities tend to take over. Okay. Sometimes, especially if you have a three-office view, it very easily morphs into prelacy on the congregational level. Right? So that's his point.
Yeah.
Okay? So what's the solution? What's the solution to this disparity?
It ought to be removed, is what he said.
Yes, it ought to be removed. So how are we going to do it?
Revolt.
Revolt? There was a word that there was a word that he used in here that I didn't know. Did you see it in here? Renegadism? Okay, did you see that word? I didn't even know how to pronounce it. Okay, renegadism. Okay, I guess that's how you pronounce that word. Okay, don't be a renegade. Yeah, Troy, you got the answer for us?
Well, I think one of the things that helped me understand that better is when we think of lay person, we think it's somebody who has a job.
And he deals with that, yeah.
Right, because then he said, what do you do with the Apostle Paul?
Yeah, wasn't that interesting? Did the Apostle Paul have a job?
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Was Apostle Paul a layman?
No.
Okay. How many ministers in the Apostolic Church did not have jobs? We don't know of any, huh? Okay, they could have. Paul makes a big argument that it's legitimate for the pastor to be supported by the congregation, right? He does make that argument. So it is legitimate. But there's some that we know about, Paul being one, has jobs. Okay, we have three elders of our church here. How many of them don't have jobs?
One.
Okay, Pastor Shorter. Right? I've said this over and over. I remember when the minister said, what do you mean I don't have a job? He doesn't have a job. We told Pastor Schroeder, we don't want you to have a job. We want you to take care of us. And we will take care of you and your family if you promise to take care of us. Right? Okay? So that means we've got two elders in our church. One ruling elder, one teaching elder, both of whom have jobs outside. Right? Now, a couple questions, because yes, we are going to finish today, Mr. Plevier. Page 51. I want you to read this quote near at the end. This answers a question that Troy asked a few weeks ago. Okay? Yeah. Remember the question of hermeneutics? if we're looking at all this historical stuff, John, are we getting principles for life from historical passages when we ought not to? Okay? Remember that? Bad hermeneutics, right? Think of examples, you know, sermons about David or, you know, those kinds of things. Okay? Notice what he says right here. At the near the very end, okay, and I'm going to go back a couple sentences, but the statement that that's italicized here. Okay? There is no other church on earth of which the same statements can be made in truth. We regard it, therefore, as put beyond all reasonable doubt. He is so subtle. Okay, all reasonable doubt, that of all the churches now existing in the world, the Presbyterian Church comes nearest to the model of apostolic times. Notice that language. The model of apostolic times. What's he saying when he uses that language? He's saying that when the apostles did things, remember they established elders in the church, the whole Acts 15 with the appeal. And we asked the question when we were looking at Acts 15, why didn't Paul just lay down the law and say this is it? Okay? And the idea was the model. They were setting things up by the way they did things, not only to take care of the issue back then, but for us 2,000 years later to look back on what they did and say, that's the model for us to follow. See? So it's a different hermeneutic, right? It isn't just moralisms from there, but it's saying, what did they do? Why did they do it? And they do it for us to follow that example. That's his point. Yes, they did it for us to follow their example. So when Paul established elders in the church, he wants us to have elders in our church, plurality of elders. Right? That's his point here. And that answers that hermeneutic question. Okay. So what do we do about this? You want to read a good sermon, read this last practical lessons. Okay? What does he say we should do? Get excited and talk to others. Okay? That's what he says we should do. Questions? Yes, go ahead.
So one would be the question of the seriousness of membership.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay.
You know, when you are, I mean, that would be one of the reasons that I would be more hesitant, at least in how I approach an ecclesiastical discussion with somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
If somebody seems to be in an independent church that practices five of these principles, and so am I in that discussion trying to get them into a Presbyterian church? Or should I see they're committed to a church that bears the marks of a healthy church?
Well,
they take their membership vows more seriously.
Well, what do you think the answer is? Is Presbyterianism the way Jesus wants his church run?
I guess yes, but I could say there are a number of issues in any church probably that are falling short.
Exactly. So are you going to be able to go there and deal with all the issues? No, because you don't even know what the issues are in that church, right? So you're talking to this brother or sister in the Lord, and you're talking, going through this, and you're just saying, let's talk about what God's Word teaches about how Jesus wants his church run. Okay? The whole issue of membership and all that, he talks about that at the beginning of this book. Because churches today, many of them don't have membership. I think we ought to. Okay, now I'm going to get controversial, Mr. Plebiak. I question if we should call them churches. They're associations. They're whatever they want. They don't have church discipline. And what are one of the three marks of the church? Faithful discipline of the members. They don't discipline because they don't have members. Okay? I question if they're churches. Many of them don't even want to call themselves churches. Okay? They themselves say that. They may preach the gospel, but they don't discipline their members. Suddenly it's quiet. I told you we're getting controversial. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yes.
The other question is, what do you think of Witherow's view of one office in the church?
It's great. It's exactly what I've been teaching. Yeah, exactly. Did you notice a little footnote there when they tried to correct him? Okay, yeah. Witherell is great. You want to see a good argument? Read Witherow. Okay? You'll see a different argument in Waters. He's a 2.5 or 3 office guy. I don't think there's such a thing as a 2.5 office. They're just amalgamations of the three, or versions of the three office. Okay? Read Waters. Okay? Other questions? Okay, so you know your homework. Right? Start reading the water. Get into it. It's a great read. You'll enjoy it. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can review your word. We thank you that you give it to us. We thank you that you have set up how you want your church run. We pray, Father, that this church and that the OPC and other churches, Lord, will become closer and closer to how your church should be run. We pray that thus Jesus Christ as the head of the church would be glorified by his church, consciously saying, how does he want his church run? And that we would do that out of gratitude and for the glory of our God. In Jesus' name, amen.